Of James. We are starting a series this Sunday in the book of James. So we make it a regular habit around here to just pick a book of the Bible and then we just spend time in it, understanding it to grow in our understanding of Christ and God, to deepen our faith. And so we are going to begin today in James and go all the way up until December. So we are extremely excited about this time in this particular book. Now, as you're turning to James chapter 1, perhaps I could set it up this way. Have you ever had a friend or a sibling who just said things plainly to you? Maybe not only just said them plainly, but just said them straight forward without mincing their words. You had no misgivings. You knew exactly what they meant when they spoke. Well, if you've never had that friend, make room for James. James will be that friend for you over the coming months. And there are times in our life, brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, that's exactly what we need. The next several months will be so good for us, but it will be a bit in your face. But I believe as we spend time in this book that we will walk away with a greater sense of who Christ is, and perhaps a greater depth of faith and trust in Him. So James is going to be what is going to guide us over the next several months. So with that wonderful introduction, let's read James chapter 1. We're just going to read the first verse to get ourselves started. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. James here, as maybe many of you already know, is the brother of Jesus. Now, James is often referred to as James the Just. The reason that he's referred to as James the Just is this is due to his righteousness, his godly character. This is James, and now James should not be unfamiliar to us. If you've spent any amount of time here, before we hit the summer, we went through the book of Acts. We've already met James. Back in Acts, we learned that he was the bishop, if you will, of the Jerusalem church, a key leader in that early church in Jerusalem. We see back in Acts that he, in that role, he helps Paul tremendously. Remember when Paul was on his final journey and he goes to Jerusalem before he's going to head to Rome? He meets with who? James and the elders, the significant leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And there's James. James is significant in helping Paul. Now, when Paul rolls into town and he meets up with James and all those guys, we see in that particular instance that James understands pretty well the gospel. James seems to be really clear that salvation is actually by grace alone, through faith alone, and you guessed it, in Christ alone. This is so on display with James early on in his desire to help Paul. He's fighting for the gospel in a not so easy area. This instance shows us. But here, there's something else that is just wonderful. Here, James' understanding of his brother is on full display. I suspect if I asked you to write about your brother or a sibling, I wonder what you might say. What might be your understanding of them? But here in a quick note, James is not confused on who Jesus is. He is not confused in the least of who Jesus is. Do you catch that? According to James, who says he's a servant of God, and then he says, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who, your brother, James? Yeah. Now, the book of James is full of clear, precise statements. I mean, the entire letter is going to have a lot of clear, precise statements. But do you see, this entire letter begins with clarity, with precision. I am not writing about anything, but about Christ, the Lord, our Savior. Oh, James, give us stories of childhood. Oh, James, tell us a little bit of how it was growing up with him. Could you never measure up? But here, James says, no. No. I'm coming to you, and I am putting before you our Savior, Jesus, the Lord, Jesus Christ, which all of those statements are full of meaning. Lord, authority, the divine, fully human Jesus. Christ, the Messiah, the one who took flesh. This is James' understanding. He took flesh. He provided salvation for all who in faith and repentance will trust him alone. That's what these words mean. James says, I am writing as a servant of Christ. I'm not writing as a high-ranking official, which he was. I'm not writing on family connections, which he had. I am writing as a servant of our Savior. Whether you like the way he talks or not, he is putting before us the realities of what it means to follow Christ. And as we learn, follow Christ in not so easy times. Even the way that he addresses the recipients here at the very beginning, it indicates that he has a very good understanding of all of Scripture. James is well-versed in the understanding of how God has moved from the beginning to this very moment, just by the way he addresses them. He understands how God has worked throughout their entire history as a people of God. Well, how do I know this? Well, he uses familiar Old Testament language. Perhaps maybe you caught on to that, right? Language that he uses to describe current difficulty. Isn't that interesting? Old language to describe where they currently are at. 12 tribes, a nice, wonderful way to indicate God's people. There's no misgivings or misunderstanding to know that God created a people. 12 tribes brings back to their ears the smells of what God has done to make them a people. And so he's telling them, and they're all like, 12 tribes? Like, at this point, how would they even know who or what they were particularly? But James is saying, you are God's people. People rooted in history. And he has a unique way of describing them. Well, you're God's people who are dispersed. People who are not in their true home. People who are not in their true place, a people dispersed because of persecution on account of believing and promoting Jesus as the Messiah. Let me be even more specific. Jesus as the one who actually saves. Jesus who is the Lord. Fully human, fully divine. Oh, term. To give them context of their current situation. What does this do for them as recipients? It seems that James is trying to help these current followers of the Lord Jesus. He's clear. He's seemingly helping them to understand you are in good company. Many believers, many brothers and sisters throughout the years have found themselves in the same predicament that you find yourselves. They are God's people who are not home. Sound familiar? God's people longing for the promised land. God's people eager to be home. And you know what? That's exactly where they need to be. James, even, as we'll see in a moment, he has the audacity to tell them to consider their current state with joy. Hold up. Joy? James, did you just say joy? Well, we'll read it in a moment. The audacity to understand what their current state is and said, hey, by the way, where you're at, you should actually consider that with joy. We learn here in this just quick verse, we learn here at the beginning that these are people who trust Jesus as the one true Savior, have some Old Testament understandings. They trust Jesus, and now they find themselves being ostracized, being persecuted for that belief. And that has caused them to have a hard time and how to live out their faith. They've been hard-pressed on a lot of fronts. And what has been squeezed out isn't always great. We're going to see over the next few months, we're going to see their hardships, poverty, being taken advantage of, being scorned for their faith. But here at the beginning, James addresses them as God's people who God is not unfamiliar with their current state. But he begins to address throughout this letter that those very things have brought to light a couple spiritual issues, a couple significant things that James wants to address through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, hardship has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Sometimes when we are squeezed, what comes out isn't always great. But here in verse 1, it's to be encouraging. You're God's people, and you're not the only ones who've had to walk a tough path in following him. Which this leads us to the next few verses, and I might say, I'm confident these next few verses really put before us what we might say is the thesis of the entire book. So let's read verses 2 to 4. We're going to end up at 8 by the end of our time together, but let's look at 2 to 4. With that understanding of who he's addressing, let's dive into 2 to 4, okay? Now, as I said earlier, you can see it in the text, count it all joy. Now, we already understand they're dispersed, persecution, and we get joy. Then he goes really clear. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here is the meat of the letter, if you will. Perhaps this is the point of why James is writing to suffering believers. Sure, he's going to address very, very specific issues that we're going to see over the next coming months. But here is the crux of the matter, the central point, really the heart of the letter. God's people mature through difficulty. I'll admit, that's hard to swallow, isn't it? But it seems to be, James, you can consider this joyous for you because God's people mature through difficulty. And in a few short words, he has reminded them that this is actually the story of God's people from the beginning. And it is their story now. Notice the progression, the wisdom that James is pouring out in this letter. It's actually just kind of a simple equation, if you will, right? Trial affords the opportunity to, in faith, trust God. Trial brings about the opportunity to trust God. And when we trust God, it produces steadfastness, faithfulness that leads to maturity. And he goes so far to say, you will be lacking nothing. Trials seem to be essential in moving us to a place to where we lack nothing. Now, let's pick that apart a little bit, okay, this morning? A trial seems to be anything that tests your faith. Trial gets replaced with testing your faith. So a trial is a thing, an opportunity, a situation, a difficult moment to test your faith. That seems to be what a trial is here. Perhaps this analogy will help. It's much like a new product goes through rigorous testing, right? You know, a company creates new brakes. It'll stop your car. Okay. Have you ran it through various trials? I would appreciate, if you're going to make brakes for my car, that you would have done a lot of time and effort to put it through various trials to test its abilities. Because it might be nice to know if it actually can stop a car. It'd be nice to know. And not only just stop a car, but it can stop a car in all types of situations. You see, the word here that's underneath what gets translated trial, here's what it means, a literal definition, an attempt to learn the nature or character of something. Let that sink in. A trial is an attempt. Something happens, an attempt to learn the nature or character of something. That's what the word literally means. And we sometimes say test or trial. It's a very specific purpose why this thing is run through this attempt. To see its nature. To see its character. You know as well as I do, I don't think I have to convince you that there are many attempts in your life that will indeed show our nature and reveal our character. Traffic, standing in a long line at Costco. Humorous, but we understand, right? There are many attempts in our life that will eventually show the nature of our lives and reveal our character. I hope that's not news to you, but perhaps it's good that you hear this morning, that's real. That's real. One cannot hide from that reality. That's wisdom, my friends. That's actually wisdom at its finest, and it's something that you and I need to understand in this life. And James says that reality is joyous. That attempt is joyous. Count it joy. Why? That you'll actually know what type of person you are. You can hide all you want. You can put a facade up anytime you want. But when we get squeezed, you're going to actually know what type of person you really are. You know another thing that gets revealed, particularly in this situation, we're going to see your true allegiance will be so clearly seen. That's why James says, hey, Christians, hey, followers of Jesus, this is joyous for you and I because we need to be pressed. Because through it, our faith will get tested. And I got to be honest, I'm not always pleased what comes out in my life. And perhaps you're not either, but here's the joy. That whatever that trial reveals, whether it's a lack of faith or whether it's full of faith, here's what's joyous, is that it should and it must create in us greater faith in God to sustain, correct us, comfort us, to guide us, to make us realize that we are absolutely desperate for Him. That's the joy. That whatever it reveals, and there's moments where maybe full of faith gets revealed, we'll rejoice and ask for more faith. But at times it reveals a lack of faith. And all of this is designed in God's great wisdom to help us see just how wonderful He is and how good He is at sustaining you and I. You see, that's our strength. It's Him. It's not us. What we learn through a trial is that our strength only gets us so far before we break down. Let's go back to the brakes. There's going to be a breaking point. They're going to overheat. They're going to break down. They're not going to work. They have a breaking point. God does not have a breaking point. He is not rattled like you and I often are. It is good for us to know that our strength can only get us so far. You see, trials, the testing of our faith, it often reveals that which causes us to cling to Him more. Which a real fancy word is steadfastness. Cling to Him more. Steadfastness, I need you. Steadfastness can easily be understood as clinging to Christ all the more. And sometimes we need to have a clear sense of where we stand with the Lord. I remember, and I've had the joy of being in ministry for 20 plus years, started out in youth ministry, and it was wonderful. There was a summer where the Lord saw fit to make me fully aware of where my heart was. I didn't like it at all. It was so good for me. And this is why James can look at a suffering people and say, hey, this is a joyous moment. Now, he's going to get into what's actually being revealed, but here he's giving them wisdom, right? Understand, view what is happening through a different lens. All of this will cause us, or it should, to cling to Christ all the more. I don't know about you, but my faith and my desires often conflict. And I need those moments for me to have to say, I will choose faith, even if I don't understand it. That's what a trial seems to do. But see the progression, right? The trial, the testing of faith, it reveals the true nature of our faith. It shows its strength, or maybe lack thereof. So as this gets revealed, we see our need for Him. We trust Him more than we trust our current difficulty. Lord, You will use this. And this isn't just a crutch where the people of God have no other answer. This is sustaining to us. God is working. Now, we're going to learn in the next few weeks that a trial, an attempt to see the nature of our faith and the character of who we are, we're going to see in a few weeks that that trial can easily move to a temptation, to sin. It surely can, and we'll unpack that in a little while, but here James is saying it shouldn't. It should not. It's an occasion to see where we stand, the character and the nature of our faith, and then that can propel us towards greater trust in Christ. That's joyous, and that's good for you and I. And it seems that in God's wisdom, trial is the way by which that happens. Now, as I told you when we began, James speaks rather direct. I'm not saying that's easy to swallow, but I am saying it is joyous. You see, what's being laid before us is wisdom. This is kind of how life works, brothers and sisters. If you're visiting with us, this is how life works. This principle that people grow through difficulty, well, my goodness, it happens all over our life. Anyone who wants to get stronger breaks their muscles down so that they grow back stronger. Here, James is helping them to understand, have better wisdom about your situation. One, you're in great company, but God sees fit to mature us through difficulty. That's wisdom, brothers and sisters. And I'll admit, I often forget that when life isn't how I want it to be. I'm pretty selfish, believe it or not. I'm hard to live with at times, believe it or not. And you know the moments that I am is when I'm going through difficulty and the lack of my faith is being revealed. Parent, maybe you've heard this phrase, do you parent out of faith or fear? That's a testing of what we trust. Who's better at working in your kid's life? You are God. Now, you're a conduit of God's work, right? Of course. There's wisdom in how to be used, but God's arms are way bigger than yours. I say that when my kids wake up in my house every day. I can't imagine when I got to send them off. Ooh. But isn't that a bit of a trial? Your faith is going to come into play. Well, God's wisdom is being laid before them, helping them to grapple with their current situation, because what we're going to find is what is being squeezed out isn't really good. And James is going to address it all, but he does it on this principle. James understands that this is a very difficult teaching. He understands that what it reveals and what it reveals in their life isn't always great. Then we get the next few verses. James sometimes gets, you know, what a punk. But he offers us some things to really chew on. He's not clueless to the difficulties that this is bringing in their lives. So he offers them something wonderful. Verses 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, so he just went through this wonderful thing, hey, count it joy, this is how God, and then he says, hey, if you lack wisdom, perhaps if you don't, you can't get on board with that, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. God would surely like you to understand more of how he works. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Yes, we live in a desert, but we understand that analogy. Verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Thank you, James. Doesn't take him long to speak plainly, right? Hey, I understand walking through difficulty, believing the Lord, finding it joyous is hard. So he says, hey, pray and the Lord will give it to you. But let me be clear. But here, do you see what he's doing? He's saying, if anyone lacks wisdom, and perhaps James is referencing all the wisdom that he just laid out. which is God matures people, his people, through difficulty. He just says in verse 5 that the trials test faith, produces steadfastness, that will mature us, creates a people who are lacking nothing. Well, you may want to push that to say, oh, it'd be all perfect and all that. No, what he's saying is once we get into that place, we will see and understand and be full of joy, lacking nothing. So he does all that, then he turns the corner and he says, oh, if you lack wisdom, then pray. But in total James fashion, here's what he says. Hey, if you can't get on board with this, if this is not your way of thinking, then you better pray. You better pray, because difficulty is just a part of life. And he says, and there's good news. God will give it. He actually calls God a generous God. There's really, really good news. If you're not on board with this, pray, and the Lord will give you wisdom, help you to understand, strength and ability to trust him more. But don't you dare pray half-heartedly. Oh my goodness, James, slow down. He really is a realist, isn't he? He understands that God's wisdom is often so foreign to us, that the way God works, it often frustrates us. It makes us angry. It's not always good in our minds. I mean, for them, it must be odd to hear the word joy and in the same sentence hear trials and testing. Because trials and testing, those are hard words that insinuate what? Difficulty, hardship. How does joy fit with difficulty? Well, that's a good question. James has laid down a really good answer, but he says, hey, if you're not convinced by me, you lack wisdom and understanding and seeing what God does and putting into practice all that you know about him. If you don't, if you have a hard time seeing the trials that God puts us through, the trials that we endure, that it's going to produce maturity, then pray. Pray, pray, and pray. And God is generous to give us a greater perspective. And that perspective, the truth of who he is and how he works, well, all of a sudden our frustration moves to joy. But there's a caveat, right? Or maybe I should be like James and be more direct. There's a warning. It's this. We must be a people who pray, trusting that God knows what he's doing. Dramatic pause. Let that sink in. Maybe that's more for me than you. I don't know. There's a warning, brothers and sisters. You're visiting with us. We must be a people who pray, trusting that God actually knows what he is doing. Or maybe I could put it this way. We are a people who pray, trusting that God knows more than you. That in God's hands, things tend to work out way better than in your hands. Hey, some of you control freaks, if you will. Praying, relinquishing unto the Lord, he knows what is best. I don't think James doesn't desire that we're honest in our prayers. But the prayers he's talking about may go something like this. God, I'm not sure how to understand all that is going on. I am struggling to grapple with all of this. My heart finds it difficult to endure such and such. But I know and I trust you more. You see, what you are suspicious of is your heart, not God. Let me say that again. What we are suspicious of in our prayers is our heart, not God and his character, his strength, his ability, or dare I say, his wisdom to run your life better than you. See, this is really a crucial point to understand that James is trying to help them. This is significant. It's a great piece of wisdom that's being taught here by James. Why is it so important? Why is it crucial? Because being tossed is often due to our hearts rather than God's character. See, double-minded seems to indicate a thinking that tries to play both sides. Maybe like this, one foot firmly grounded in my way. I'm pretty intelligent. Well, I'm a good person. I love Jesus. I'm a good parent. And we put one foot there, all the while trying to put this foot somewhere in God's way. Well, maybe there. And I'm trying to do a funny analogy. I don't know. But we're trying to put the foot right somewhere. Like, we know we should put it over there with God. And we're tapping at various places. But no, this one, we're good. I just got a cramp in my side. How does that work? I guess you get old over time. But anyway, double-minded thinking that's trying to say, oh, I've got it figured out. Oh, I should probably trust God. I should probably go this way, God. But you're cool too. Oh, but I think that this way's better. Oh, but yeah, God, you're sovereign. It's like this weird thing that literally looks like a boat in the middle of the ocean being tossed. No direction, nowhere to go. See, double-minded seems to say that we are trying to think on our own terms and God's terms. And what James is saying, that's a recipe for being tossed. Or maybe even use his word, being unstable. You're actually in that way of living, you can't even stand. You can't even make sense of anything. You're just pushed back and forth. James says one cannot think for a moment that he or she can play both sides and expect stability in their life. Can you hear me on that? James says you cannot expect stability, joy, steadfastness if you're going to play that game. There are times we need to pray, God, get me up to speed. Help me get there. My faith is not so strong. So Lord, help me see your wisdom. It's easy to preach this. Boy, is it hard to live. But I can tell you, you want stability? You better trust God's wisdom above your fleeting desires. Do you think you're the first person in the history of God's people to walk through a hard time? That's why James uses old language. Old language. Oh, well, this is kind of how it goes. And he says, if you want to walk with the Lord in great joy and stability, like, you better pray. I don't think that James is going to be so angry. It doesn't seem to be with the doubting. I think what he's getting at. So you can't be double-minded, thinking that your way is still probably pretty good, but I'll adopt some of God's ways too. There is a sense that we go being suspicious of ourselves and trusting him. God, would you work? And that prayer is hard because it seems to me that part of how the Lord works in us is through trials and the testing of our faith. Well, brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, perhaps just an easy, not flashy summary is just this: God's people mature through difficulty. That seems to be what James is laying out. And do you know that I don't think God is looking for speed? He's looking for endurance. We have to wrap our minds around that. We have to wrap our thinking around these realities. We need to be okay with a greater work that God wants to do in our life. He's aiming at spiritual maturity. That's what he's aiming at. Not a hunky-dory, everything going perfect, though you'll have times in life where it's that way. But he's aiming at spiritual depth, growth, maturity, or we might say Christ-likeness, or to borrow a word here, steadfastness. That's what he has in mind, like a good father. What's going to be good for you is following Jesus. Or as one pastor said, a long walk of obedience. Brothers and sisters, if you're visiting with us, maturity is not a short work, a very short work. It's a long, laborious work. Requires some painful moments to get growth. Could you imagine, maybe this analogy helps, could you imagine how painful it would be to hit puberty and grow to your final height in one day? I know I'm not tall, but I had a few growing pains when I was, you know, hit puberty, and it was painful. Can you imagine shooting up in one day? Maturity and steadfastness is a long, long endeavor. Growth is a long endeavor. And the Lord sees fit to do that through things called trials. Notice here, and perhaps receive God's wisdom, brothers and sisters. Growth requires some painful moments. Stability requires some difficult times. And here's what's amazing. Unshakable faith requires shaky moments. Perhaps for us this morning, a good challenge would be don't reject or bemoan the difficulties of life. See them as opportunities to deepen your faith. Hey, parents, don't expect your kiddos to get a pass on difficulty that the Lord will use to forge them into what we pray, godly men and women. The Lord's wisdom is so much greater than ours. If you're visiting with us, I want you to hear really clearly and what I want you to see, faith in Christ stabilizes a person. It doesn't cripple them. I don't know when you came in the room thinking about Jesus. I don't want to follow him. He's like going to ruin my life. But here, the scriptures put before us how Christ grounds us, gives us true joy. I'd ask you that for myself or Jared who was up here earlier or someone next to you. If you have questions about Christ, you better consider him this morning. He works in ways that are unbelievable. And I don't care what the world says, Christ stabilizes us and grounds us. Perhaps I should leave you with this last question. And I think pastorally I should ask you, what comes out when you're in the middle of difficulty? Might be something for you to contemplate together as a family, because that's going to tell you a lot about yourself. And it's all intended to cling all the more to Christ. Let's pray, Father. Thank you for this beautiful book that, yes, is hard to listen to, straightforward, but yet it paints for us a picture of Christ that is sustaining and glorious and wonderful and joyous to us. I pray that throughout this fall, as we spend time in this book, that you would create in us hearts that are firmly fixed upon you. Father, that our hearts would, that we would be suspicious of our own hearts, but trust you with all that we are. That you might take a people like us and you might ground us so deeply this fall that we will endure and be a people in joy that remain faithful to you. I pray, Lord, if there's some among us who don't know you, that what they would see in Christ, they would understand they can only receive in him and nothing else in this world. That the only place to have true joy, satisfaction, to have our junk dealt with is in Christ. Father James seems to write on that reality, that in faith and repentance in Christ alone are we saved and able to endure this world. So I pray that if you see fit, perhaps someone today could pull someone aside and ask questions about Christ. But Lord, thank you for your word, and I pray that it would not stop here, but it would walk with our families, walk in our minds and our thoughts throughout this week. So Father, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.